Yeah, that's good stuff. That is the truth right there. We're back in 1 Peter this morning. We're going to continue our study in 1 Peter. Just looking at three verses, starting a new section. We've been kind of doing this introduction for the last 4 weeks. This morning we're going to kind of move into the particulars of this, which is really important for us as we continue to work through this book. Remember, these Christians are scattered throughout Asia Minor, and they are being persecuted, and they are aliens and strangers in these lands and places that they have been scattered to. And so they're freaking out, and Peter's writing a letter to them saying, you know what, don't freak out. I want you to remember who you are in Christ. I want you to remember what you already have in Christ. I want you to remember, right, what you're to do. Okay, what you're to do in Christ, how you're to continue in Christ. And so that's why this letter is such a big deal for us. We're going to look at three verses this morning, verses 22 through 25. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go through this text here this morning, which kind of speaks to this thought of, look, if you belong to Christ, if you've been born again, right, of the imperishable seed, then there's a response to that. There's a supernatural response to that that should be evident in all of you, not just to others, so that you can look good for the world, but it should be evident within you personally, that you would know that you have this beautiful and wonderful relationship with the Creator of the universe. And so let me read these three verses. Verse 22, chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh like grass, all of its glory like the flower of grass, the grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Heavenly Father, come to you this morning, and some of these things that we're going to talk about are difficult, Lord. When we talk about having a fervent love, when we talk about having a sincere love, sometimes we're confused about that, Father God, because the world kind of presents to us this kind of superficial love, and so we're not sure how to respond in the church, in Christ, with the brethren, when it talks about love, Father God, because we want to base it on how we feel rather than on what you say. And so this morning I'm just praying, Lord, that you will help us to have an understanding in this. That we would see that a fervent love is a sacrificial love. It is a love that acts. It's a love that does and continues. And so let that be true of us, Father God, because we're just so frail and fickle. We want to quit all the time. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would sustain us this morning. That you would let us have ears to hear, that we would listen carefully, Father God, and we would not only be listeners, but we would also be doers. We thank you that you continually help us to grow in the knowledge and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen. So the Bible says that everyone and everything right in this world is destined, everything that is born in this world, right, is destined to decay and to perish. That's just, in fact, science says that. You ever heard of the second law of thermodynamics, right? It says that everything is in decay. It's funny because science says, well, the universe is expanding, right? It's growing. No, it's just finishing exploding. Are you with me? Okay? Everything is decaying. Everything is going to die. All flesh. Regardless of its beauty, regardless of its prestige, regardless of its sophistication, it has been born corruptible in this world, right? It has been born with limitations, is what the Bible says. In fact, Job puts it this way. I put it on the board for you. I saw this a couple weeks ago. I love this. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. That's your life. Okay? That's just the bottom line, right? It's a very small life, and most of it has turmoil. Are you with me? Right? The Bible is truth. And it says, like a flower, he comes forth and he withers and does not remain, since his days are determined. The number of his months is with you, God, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. Okay? And that's just the truth of this life. It has limitations. In other words, regardless of all of our striving, right, mankind cannot extend our lives. Okay? I know some of you like to watch television after 2 a.m. and you see all those commercials where if you put this cream on your face, you'll look like you're 13 again. Well, that's a big fat lie. Okay? That is designed for you to spend your money. You are dying. You started dying when you were born. Okay? And some of you will meet that goal earlier than others. That's just the bottom line. God has set limitations on your life, right? And those limitations He has determined. The Bible says that all flesh is temporary and it is subject to the futility of this world. That's the truth of Scripture, right? And I was thinking about this. Think about some of the common graces that God gives us, right? These flowers that are in the midst of grass and this life that we have. We have things like love. We have things like family. We have things like children. We have things like the Grand Canyon, right? We have things like peanut butter, right? All of those things God gives us, they're like little flowers, but they're all going to go away. They're just temporary, right? They're all going to fade. They're all going to perish. That's what the Bible says. As extravagant and as unique as these things are, right, they're all corruptible, they're all destined to fade, they're all destined to perish. This is why Peter says in that second part of the verses we just read, he says, all flesh like grass and all of its glory like the flower of grass, the grass withers and the flower falls off. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Nothing lasts forever. Nothing born of the flesh lasts forever. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that all of creation, okay, that's what Scripture tells us, that all of creation withers and dies because it was God Himself who subjected it to futility, subjected it to become nothing. Okay? All this global warming stuff you're reading about, right? Okay, where the people of the world are going to save the world. Well, you're actually working against God because God said in the beginning in Genesis that He cursed the world, Genesis 3. And He cursed it on purpose because this world is not supposed to be the place where you end up. Okay? Look at Romans 8, 19 and 20. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Right? That's what creation is waiting for. That's why it is subjected to futility, because it is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? That's you. It's waiting for Christ to redeem everybody He's going to redeem, and then He's going to reveal them. That's what creation's waiting for. Why? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him, God, who subjected it in hope. In hope of what? Right? That's the whole point. The hope here is that God is giving you this futile world as a constant reminder that even though we have flowers in the middle of our corruption, right, we can see little bright spots in the middle of our corruption, that we would understand that this is not our best life now, but in the life to come where we have eternity with Him. Are you with me? Okay? That's what He wants to do for you. That's why He leaves this world in corruption. He wants you, remember we just talked about this, He wants you to have a singular devotion for Him. So this explains why all of our attempts, right, in this world to make the world a better place have failed miserably. Remember World War I? What was it called? Anybody remember? The War to End All Wars. Well, we've only had 37 of them since. Are you with me? It's always going to fail, right? Though we might have these little things that we can say were bright spots, right? There's always corruption, there's always darkness, there's always suffering, there's always death, there's always pain, and there's always sorrow, right? Because the Bible says, we just read it in Job, right, that man cannot make clean out of the unclean. We just don't have that capability, right? That there is no way, humanly speaking, just by way of analogy, Jesus says that you can get grapes from thistles or figs from thorns, right? That just can't happen. Even Jesus said you just cannot get good fruit from bad trees, right? How many times and how many ways does the Bible have to say it, right? There's no way for us to fix this thing. And so the Bible makes it clear that all of humanity is hopelessly stuck in the futility of their mind. In fact, Ephesians says that we are not only stuck in the futility of our mind, but we're also darkened in our understanding and we're darkened in our nature. We just have a bent towards darkness. Okay? And I know it doesn't seem like that because you got tons of people out there picking up plastic bottles on the beaches. Okay? But trust me, it's dark, right? Because why are they picking up bottles? Not because they ultimately care about the generations to come, but because they want everybody to see them picking up bottles. That's just us. Are you with it? Okay? And so God says we are stuck in this futility, right? And this futility is killing us. And because of this, there is nothing born of man, right? Not his thoughts, not his actions, not his ingenuity. Nothing born of the flesh, Peter says, will be able to stem the tide of this corruption, right? Like the grass and the flowers, it's all going to fade and it's all going to wither. Doesn't matter whether it's really good stuff or really bad stuff. I mean, nobody here can name the first 11 pharaohs, can they? Let alone the first 11 presidents. Okay? Most of you can't even remember the national anthem, right? You mumble the words because you can't quite hear them when they're singing them at the ballpark. It's all going to fade. It's all going to go away. It's all going to wither. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that from before the creation of the world, God was not content to leave us in our futility. You understand? God the Father sent God the Son into the world to rescue us from ourselves. To rescue us from the corruption, to rescue us from the darkness, right? To rescue us from our futile ways. That's what Peter's telling him. That's what Peter's saying. Look, guys, you got to hang on here. I know that the world looks like it's falling apart, but you got to hang on. You got to remember what's true of you if you belong to Christ. In fact, look back at verse 3, just by way of reminder, real quick, just zip through this. I mean, this is beautiful. This should be a prayer every day for us. Look back at verse 3. Christ came into the world to cause us to be born again, right? Not by anything that we've ever done, but by His great mercy, it says, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to obtain a salvation. I love that. To obtain a salvation which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, already reserved for you in heaven. Verse 5, a salvation that is protected by the power of God through faith, right? Not your faith, the faith that God gives you through Christ, right? To be revealed in the last time. That's what he says. And so this is the truth that Peter wants to comfort and encourage these guys who have been scattered, right? Who have been enduring the trials of faith brought on by this kind of dark and corrupt world. Peter wants to remind them, right? He wants to remind us that if we have been born again to a living hope, that this salvation is not like the temporary things of the world. It is not corruptible. It is not ever going to perish, and it's never going to fail. He says in verse 18, because you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold or from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. This futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. I didn't even touch on that when we went through that passage, but let me help you out with that, man. Do you ever feel like in your life, some of you, I know not all of you, that you're going to be like your parents? Okay? And I'm not saying that in a positive way. I'm saying that in a negative way. I deal with this in counseling all the time. My mom and dad were alcoholics. Not my mom and dad. This is theoretical here, okay? My mom and dad were alcoholics. My mom and dad were abusive. My mom and dad were this. My mom and dad were that. And so the world comes along, modern psychology comes along, and it says what? Guess what? You're going to be just like your parents. Right? They give you all these statistics. And 93% of abused children start abusing their own children. That's a bunch of junk. Okay? And what's even better than that is it says that in Christ, man, you're not subject to any of that. You are a new creation. Okay? You are a new creation. You don't have to be that. Man, that's good news. Peter says you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way, right? You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And because Christ's blood is precious, guess who else is precious, right? You, whom he redeemed, right? That's the whole point of this thing. And because Jesus Christ is eternal, guess what? Your salvation that he gave you, it's eternal, okay? It cannot die. It cannot perish. It cannot be defiled. It can never be revoked. It can never be retracted. It can never be spoiled, which is the most important thing. It can never be spoiled by you. It can never be spoiled by anyone else. It can never be spoiled by anything else. Why? Because it's imperishable. Look at verse 20. For Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, because God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are not in the temporary things of this world, but they are in Christ through God. That's what we hang on to. That's the encouragement that Peter's throwing out here. And then down in verse 23, the verse we have this morning, it says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. In other words, because the word of God is living and enduring, those who have been born of it will also continue to live and endure. Okay? Even beyond this flesh. Beyond this world. And because of who you are in Christ, and because of what you have already obtained in Christ, because of his death and resurrection, right, that you should begin to reflect both internally and externally those things that are true of you already, right? You should begin, if Jesus came, right, to conform you into his image, then if these things are true of you, then you should begin to be conformed into his image. That's what the Bible says. Not for the sake of everyone else. Can I get this in your head enough? I'm not asking you to play Christian. I'm asking you to know that you are one. That we should begin to respond, right, in such a way that is consistent with our new birth and consistent with our redemption, right? You have been set apart by the Holy Spirit of Christ in verse 3, he says. You have been born again to a living hope with a living Savior through the resurrection, right? And because you have been, you've received this imperishable seed in you, the imperishable seed of Christ, you should begin to be consistent, right? You should begin to reflect that nature that is in you. That's why he says in verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, the Word of God says, be holy because you are already holy. Remember, we talked about that. Whatever God touches, whatever he possesses, is made holy. It's not that you made yourself holy. And you certainly aren't holy by all your actions and behavior, God forbid. But you're holy because you have been united to Christ forever, right? This union, this salvation that you have. And so because holiness is our new status, the rest of our Christian walk should be about becoming who we already are. That's what Peter says. Just become who you already are, man. You're already holy. You've been set apart. You've been sanctified. You have the imperishable seed inside of you. So start acting like it. It's about pursuing Christ, this holiness, pursuing Christ and his word, pleasing Christ with our conduct, leaving behind our old passions and pursuing those new passions that Christ has given us, remember? I said last week, the proof of your faith, right, is what? Love. And the proof of your love is what? Obedience. Right? We can't go around saying, look, we love Jesus with all of our heart and our soul and our mind, and then walk in opposition to everything he does. Walk in opposition to his word willfully. Okay? That's not love. Do you understand? Okay? The guy that beats his wife, we don't go, oh, but he really loves her. No, he doesn't. That's not love. Okay? The parents that abuse their children, but they say, oh, we really love. No, that's not love. Okay? I don't care how you twist it around in the psychological and stupidity of our world. That's not love. It's not a demonstration of love. Okay? But let me help you out with this. Remember, we talked about this last week just briefly before we get into this text here. This doesn't mean that you're always going to walk perfectly. Are you with me? Okay, I had somebody come up to me last week and said, you said if we walk in opposition to his word that we don't love Jesus, that made me feel bad all week. I'm like, slow down here, okay? Let me help you out with this. Doesn't mean you're always going to walk perfectly, okay? That's not the point of this. The point of your holiness is to pursue Christ, is to pursue affection, not to pursue perfection. You're never going to be perfected, remember? I said last week, if God wanted perfect worshipers, right, he would have killed you when he saved you, because the only place you're going to worship him perfectly is in heaven. But for now, you got to live out this life in the flesh, don't you? You got to live in a corrupted world, and you still got your flesh that's pushing against you. So yeah, you're going to fall down a lot. We're not talking about a perfect walk here. We're talking about your desire. But this is the beauty and the glory of salvation, right? You can't mess it up. That's what Peter's saying. Even though you guys are going to mess up, you can't mess up your salvation because of why? It's incorruptible. You can't defile it. It will never fade away. Because he says you're not born again of the flesh, right? You were born again, right, by the living and enduring word of God, a supernatural birth. So it stands to reason if you didn't cause yourself to be born again, that you can't cause yourself to be unborn again. Are you with me? You either are or you're not. And so part of that being born again is recognizing the work of Christ in us by the way that we respond to him. Are you with me? Okay. Makes sense, right? And this is the reality for us that causes us to respond both internally and externally in such a way that's consistent with our new birth. Have I been born again? Well, what does my life reflect? More importantly, what does my attitude and actions reflect? Okay? What's internally true of me? Okay? And so Peter gives us three responses here, starting in verse 22, and it goes all the way through chapter 2, verse 12, right? Three responses to the new birth. Three supernatural, I got to say this, supernatural responses, okay? Because when we start talking about having a fervent love, none of you are ever going to be able to do that in the flesh, okay? We just naturally don't like each other most of the time, okay? Hey, we got to speak the truth in here, right? We can't come in here. Nobody likes a Christian who just smiles all the time. I'm serious. They're like, oh, we just love you. You know, you're like, get out of here with that stuff. Okay? I want to really love someone. You get it? Okay? Because all that other stuff, the running through the fields with the little daisies and all that stuff that you see on TV, that never lasts. Okay? It doesn't. And you say, well, that's not true, Sean. We've been married 400 years. Well, that's good. Okay? And I love that. Praise God for that. But you didn't do that. Okay? Anybody who's been married for 400 years knows you didn't do that. Okay? If you married 3 years, you know you didn't do that. Okay? After you get past all the going to the movies and eating popcorn thing, real life kicks in, doesn't it? Okay? So there's three responses here, right, that help us to understand that we have been redeemed by Christ. Three internal responses, three external responses, right? And there's just three of them here. We're going to look at one this morning, but I'll give you all three of them right now. The first response is a sincere love for the brethren, right? Verses 23 to 25, what we're looking at today. The second one is a sincere love for the Word of God, which is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And the third one is a sincere love for the ministry of Christ, which concludes there in chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. Okay? And so this morning, I just want to look at what it means to have a fervent love, right? When he's talking about this sincere love. And if I can just make one point from the beginning here, it's been my experience in the church that a sincere love for the brethren, right, seems to be that thing that is the clearest indicator of someone's spiritual condition. You understand? Not positively, but negatively. Okay? It's a real indicator of your spiritual condition. It really is. In other words, you can tell a lot about a person's love for the Word of God and their love for the ministry by how they treat one another. Okay, that's just the truth of it. You get a lot of people that love ministry, but they don't really love people. You get a lot of people that claim to love the Word of God, but they don't really love fervently one another. Okay? And we've seen that, right? You get this kind of arrogance that goes with loving the Word of God. I know the Word of God and you don't. Right? We get that. Or we have people in the ministry that are like, you know, I'm in charge of the silverware ministry, right? And they shove it in your face all the time, but not really loving anybody with that. Okay? And so this is like one of those responses that just become prevalent, right? Paul said the same thing. Look what Paul said. Exactly this. He says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels. Wow, that's pretty lofty ministry, isn't it? Okay, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, he goes, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, anybody have the gift of prophecy in here? No, right? No. Paul's talking about, man, these are great things, and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, but not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, right? Here it is, the homeless ministry. Let's make the world a better place, right? You can do all that stuff all you want. You can pick up bottles. You can recycle cans, okay? You can turn your air conditioning down to whatever they tell you to turn it down to. And Paul says it doesn't benefit us at all. He says, if I do not have love, there is no profit. Why? Because there's no eternal profit. Do you understand? It's no good to fake all that stuff. There's no eternal profit in that. In other words, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. You certainly can't fool Christ. If you do not have a sincere love for the brethren, right, this supernatural love that Peter talks about, it'll eventually manifest itself, and usually in a negative way. Usually in a negative way. Because this kind of love is not only an internal kind of love that we kind of understand, but God says it's also this external love, okay? It is a supernatural love that responds out of obedience to the Word of God. That's what it does. Okay, it's a doing word. You with me? That's why he says in verse 22, if you look at it, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth, wow, hey, there it is. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently, there's the command, love one another from the heart, right? And so we know, and this is why this is so important for us, we know that you cannot command somebody to have an emotion. Are you with me? That is a command of Scripture right there. It says, fervently love one another from the heart. You can't command a love of emotion. Are you with me? It just doesn't work. Hey, you gotta love broccoli. It's just not gonna work. Okay? So this must be a different kind of love, right? To be able to command it, it must be a different kind of love. It must be a love that we're just not used to. Peter uses two different words here. Like I said, the sincere love is the word Philadelphia. We know that one, right? That just means brotherly love. That's the kind of love that the world can manufacture. This kind of love we manufacture. We kind of have this brotherly love, even in marriage. Okay, are you with me? Even in marriage, we have this kind of brotherly love, this philo, this philos, this affection for each other. And that affection can be great. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying if you don't know Christ and you're married that you don't know what love is. You do have a form of love in your life. Okay, but it's not the kind of love that Peter's talking about. The second word for love is the word agape, okay? And that word is only used of the Father's love for the Son or Jesus' love for sinners. It's a sacrificial love. It is a love of the will. It's not a love of feelings, right? It's not a love of emotions. It is a sacrificial love. It is an imperishable love. It is an everlasting love. In fact, the Bible says that the world cannot have this kind of love simply because they don't know the Savior. Okay? It's not that we get it as Christians. We still struggle with that kind of love. But God says because you have the imperishable seed of the Word of God in you that you can know this kind of love. In fact, He commands you to act on it. Okay? Commands you to act on it. It is a love of choice. Think about it that way. We choose to love. When we talk about Christian marriage, we don't so much talk about emotions. We talk about the fact that as a husband and wife, you're going to choose each and every morning, each and every day to love your husband or to love your wife. That's what love is. Okay? Because if we're relying on the emotional kind of love, that Philadelphia kind of love, what happens after 55 years? That kind of fades a little bit, doesn't it? Okay? And so now you've got to find reasons to keep on loving. But God says, don't worry about it. You have this in you, and you're going to choose to love. You're going to wake up every morning and go, you know what, baby? I'm going to choose to love you today. That's especially important with kids, isn't it? Right? When they're like 13 to 15, you got to choose to love them. Otherwise, you'll choose to kill them. Okay? Are you with me? You start out with murder and you end up with love, you know. That's kind of how that goes. So when Peter commands us to fervently love one another from the heart, he is compelling us to do what we've already been equipped with through the Holy Spirit. That's what he's getting to. Okay? Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You know all those, right? And so that fruit of the Spirit is manifested through you by virtue of the fact that you are united to Christ, right? In other words, this kind of fervent love, this supernatural love, can only be manifested through the Spirit of God. You got the Philadelphia one. You came in with that, okay? But then when you were saved, when you were redeemed by Christ, you got this whole other love. You got the love of Christ in you, which starts manifesting itself in everything that you do, everything that you think, right? That's the whole evidence that you've been born again. In other words, if you're following Peter's train of thought here, listen to this carefully. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, right? In other words, right, what Peter is saying is since you have been born again for this very reason, that's right, God born you again to have a sincere love for the brethren, since that was the whole purpose in redeeming you, to have a sincere love for the brother, to have a sincere love for Christ, then start acting what is already true of you on the inside, right? By fervently demonstrating that love for one another from the heart. Okay? This is what's true of you. Now start demonstrating it. Start doing it. Doesn't matter whether you feel like it. Okay? And we're going to talk about that in a second here. I mean, think about Jesus in the garden, right? Did he feel like going to the cross that night? No. He's going to do it because he was going to do the Father's will, but he said, you know what, if you can take this thing from me, let's do that. You with me? That is an agape love. That's a supernatural love. Okay? Peter says this because it's the clearest indicator that you've been born again of an imperishable seed, right? Of this living and enduring Word of God. And so you'll begin to demonstrate this kind of love, not only just externally, but also internally, right? Because what you do reveals what you believe about God, regardless of what you say. What does the world accuse us of? Right? You Christians say you love one another, but I see more fighting and bickering in the church than I see anyplace else. Okay? Think about it. Jesus didn't merely talk about how much he loved us, right? But rather he demonstrated it when he went to the cross. And so we should begin to manifest this as well. It is a sincere love, Peter says. Which means it doesn't do you any good, this sincere love. It doesn't do you any good to fake it. Are you with me? It doesn't do you any good to play church. There's no eternal reward for that, right? There's no points in heaven for being the nicest Christian. Are you with me? Okay, you cannot gain favor with God. The word here for sincere, right, in the original language, it's where we get our word for hypocritical from. Okay, being a hypocrite. In fact, it was used originally in the Greek as someone who played a part in the theater, an actor. Okay, and he says, have a sincere love or an unhypocritical love. An unhypocritical love, that's what he's saying. Without hypocrisy. Don't play church. Don't pretend to have this, because that kind of pretending is going to fade away. It's going to die, isn't it? And it's going to be revealed. But you are to have an unhypocritical love. I mean, you might be able to fool people, right? But you can't fool the Holy Spirit. You certainly can't fool Christ. So why play that game? Don't have an unhypocritical love, right? And you know what? What does a sincere love look like? What does an unhypocritical love look like? Well, let me help you out with this, because people have a real misunderstanding of what hypocritical means. Okay? It doesn't mean that you're always in the mood. Are you with me? Okay? You know what unhypocritical love looks like? It means that God brings difficult people into your life, right, that are unlovable. But here's what you do. An unhypocritical love says, man, I don't feel like loving them, but I'm going to love them anyway. Do you understand? That is unhypocritical. I don't feel like loving them, but I'm going to love them anyway. That's unhypocritical. You know what hypocritical is? It's standing here in the pews, raising your hands, praising God, and all the while your heart is somewhere else. That's hypocritical. Okay? To be honest and to be real with God about where you're at, that's an unhypocritical love. And guess what he's going to do with that? He's going to take that, he's going to manifest it in you and give you the ability to love the unlovable. That's what he's going to do. He's going to give you the ability to have this kind of sacrificial love. That's what he's going to do. And the reason he's going to do this is because this is his character, this is his nature, and this is what he has put inside of you. Look what he says in Romans 5:8, right? I love this. But God demonstrates, notice the present tense in that. It's not he demonstrated on the cross. He's still demonstrating now, isn't he? How is he demonstrating his love for you? Through you. Okay, that sacrificial love for you. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were the best people in the whole world and lovable, he died for us. Is that what it says? No, it says while we were what? Sinners. While we hated him. The Bible says while we were his enemies, he died for us. See that? That's a fervent love. That's a sincere love. A sincere love that says, you know what? You're just not lovable, but I'm going to love you anyway. Okay? And then we're going to demonstrate it. Jesus walked all the way to the cross, right? I mean, that's the whole point. Peter also says this kind of love is a fervent love, right? It's the kind of love that keeps going, that it continues. It just makes sense, right? If this kind of love was in you, okay? And it was born of the imperishable seed of the Word of God, then it means that your love is going to be what? Imperishable. It's going to keep going, right? It's not going to stop. This word fervent, right, to means to keep stretching out. It means to keep going, to reach out as far as you can. Okay? To the extent of your ability. That's the most beautiful part about this, man. This fervent love, right? This fervent love is like, man, you're just going to give everything you got even though you don't even got anything. Are you with me? That you spend yourself, like Paul says. You spend, you know the most depressed people in the church are? The ones that never spend themselves on anybody else. They are. They're depressing as all get out. Woe is me. My life is horrible. Why is everything happening to me? Blah, 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 blah. I'm like, who are you spending your life on? Who are you giving your life away to? Who are you pouring yourself into? Who are you crying with? Who are you commiserating with? Who are you building up? Because everything else is superficial. I don't care how many homeless people you feed. Who are you taking care of in the body of Christ? Right? The fervent love of the brethren. Because when you start doing that, when you start spending yourself, when you start putting yourself on the cross, okay, that's when this kind of love manifests itself. And I'll tell you what, you'll never feel better about this world and about your salvation than then. I'm telling you. It's the truth. It's a continuous, it's unceasing, right? Which is to say that this kind of love doesn't fade, right? It doesn't bail when things get difficult and messy. Okay? This is where it hits home for us. Because that's all we want to do is bail when it gets difficult and messy, right? It's not a superficial love. That's what Peter's saying. It's not like the flowers in the grass. Okay? For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. That's his whole point. This kind of love doesn't fade. If you want to know whether you're really walking with Christ and you're really loving him, is that you keep going with this kind of fervent love. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect in it, but what it means is that you're going to keep going. You're just going to keep going no matter what, right? I mean, one of the most disconcerting things for me in the church that happens, right, is when the love of some grow cold. That bothers me bad. And you see it, right? They'll just go away, right? They'll be mad. I mean, it's very discouraging when I see someone who's willing to bail on the brethren because of unmet expectations or disappointments or I got my feelings hurt. I'm thinking, really? That's you're going to give up your fervent love because you got your feelings hurt. Wow. I mean, all you got to do is ask yourself, when did Jesus bail on you? Right? When did he bail on you? When you were difficult to deal with? Did he bail on you when you were difficult? Did he bail on you when you failed to meet his expectations? No. He never does. When does Jesus beat you down because you messed up? Anyone? Right? When you fail him, does he beat you down with it? No, never. Okay? When does Jesus abandon you because you didn't meet his expectations? When did that happen? Right? And so this kind of fervent love we're to have is supposed to be that kind of love, right? The answer is never. His love for you is imperishable. It's undefiled. It can never fade, right? It overrides all of your nonsense. That's what a fervent love is. It's not a feeling. Well, I don't feel like loving you. It's an action, okay? It's an action based on your faith in the Word of God. Your trust in the words of Christ. That's what he's saying. Jesus would never bail on you. Jesus would never forsake you. Jesus would never beat you down. His love is imperishable, Peter says. It's undefiled. It's unfading. And he proved it when he went all the way to the cross, didn't he? Right? He proved it on the cross. Even when you beat him up, even when you spit on him, even when you tore the flesh from his back, what did he do? He stayed on the cross. That's a demonstrative love. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. I love this. For the love of Christ controls us. Actually, the word there you can use also compels. Compels. The love of Christ compels us. Let me help you out with that. It's not that we go, oh, Jesus, I want to pay you back because you were so nice to me. The word for compelled here is an internal compulsion. It's God pushing you. Do you understand? So it's both of those things. You have this kind of gratitude thing going on, but it's also God pushing you. Okay? It's an internal evidence. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Jesus said it's better to what? Give than to... You with me? Okay, he wasn't talking about Christmas gifts, people. He was talking about your life. Okay? It's better to give your life so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so Peter wants these believers to know, right, it's the Spirit of God that produces this fruit in you, that produces this supernatural love. That's the evidence that you belong to him, right? And if you're filled with the Word of God, and if you're filled with the Spirit of God, then you should begin to manifest, right, the character of God. That's what Peter's saying. That's what you're looking for. It's not that you're going to be perfect. It's not that you're going to be the greatest example that ever lived in the church. But the fact is that you keep going. You have this sincere love. You have this fervent love for one another. Since you have an obedience, right, to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, then go do it. Live fervently for one another. That's Peter's admonition. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words this morning, just being able to go through these verses. Man, we want to love like this, as I said earlier, Father God. There's nobody here that knows Jesus that doesn't want to have this sincere desire, this sincere love. And then we get bombarded with everything else that comes at us in the world, right? And so, Lord, help us this week as we go through this, as we continue to walk by the Spirit of God. Help us to see those things that you put in our path that give us opportunities to demonstrate Christ's love, not just in fixing flat tires, Father God, but really caring and pouring ourselves into other people. You always bring someone into our life, whether it be a phone call or a tragedy or even a next door neighbor, Father God, somebody that we can just love fervently, somebody that we can just take this thing that we have in us and act on it because of Christ. So Lord, help us with that. Change our hearts. Change our hearts. Please. Help us not to be worried about rewiring everyone else in our life, but be worried about rewiring us. That we would, you know, follow you, Lord. That we would make you the singular devotion in our life. That's the happiest place on earth. We thank you for your words this morning. We thank you for the imperishable salvation that we have. We thank you for the incorruptible seed that we were born with. Man, all of those things are just so precious. We know that this life is short and it's temporary, but we also have this hope that you said that this isn't our only life, that we have eternity with you. We thank you, Jesus, for your truth. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.